Good morning, everyone. Good morning. This is by far my most favorite day in the church calendar, this day that we get to proclaim this message of life that's overcome death, this day that we get to proclaim that there is a king and a kingdom and that we can be citizens of that kingdom. This is my favorite day because this day changes everything. Today's the day we celebrate the old story. Right, the one that we've heard before if we've been around church, the one where the women go to the tomb early in the morning, right? And as the story goes, they're carrying spices and fragrant oils and herbs and these kinds of things, and they're going there to anoint the body of a dead man. They're going to go into the tomb and put all of these fragrant herbs and oils and spices on the body of a dead man. And they're going to do that because in the culture of the day, if you had a family member or a close personal associate that would pass away and be placed in the tomb, if anyone would ever smell the fragrance that comes along after a few days, it would be a great shame to your family. It would be a great shame to the group that you were a part of. And so these women were going to cover the aroma of death so that they would not be ashamed, so that their loved one, Jesus, would be honored even as he laid there in the tomb. And we know this story, right? They go to the tomb and he's not there. They go to cover the stench of death, and he is not there. And at first, they're freaked out, right? What has happened to him? Who has come and taken his body? And then an angel tells them, he is not here. He is risen, just like he said he would. Why do you look for the living among the dead? What a powerful word for you and I today. That even as they went to cover the odor of death, to mitigate the shame that they might feel, they are struck in that moment by the most powerful phrase ever uttered. He is risen. He is risen. There's this greeting that the early church would give to one another as they would meet. Some say it was kind of a code word, right, to make sure that it was okay to talk about Jesus or to identify yourself as a follower of the way, as they were called back then. One person would come up to another and they would say, he is risen. And then the appropriate response, you'd know that you were in good company and that you were safe if the other person would reply, he is risen indeed. Right? So the greeting was, he is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. And this is an old greeting. This is an old way of identifying ourselves to one another as followers of the way. So we're going to try this together. Ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. You think about the events of the last couple of days, right? The triumphant entry in, all of the chaos and the drama and the pageantry of Jesus coming into a festival swollen Jerusalem, right? All these people from all around the area were there to celebrate this Passover festival. All of that drama and the experience of the disciples following him in, like finally he's getting the recognition that he's due. And then all of that flipping over later in the week, right? All of the trials, all of the snares and traps that are set for him. Then the night after they had had a meal together, going to the garden and being betrayed, what chaos, what a turn of events takes place leading up to Friday. And can you imagine being there in the crowd? Can you imagine being there watching your rabbi, your king, being hung on a tree, being crucified? The horror of that for his followers. And then Saturday, silence. The sorrow of Saturday, right? No answers, nowhere to turn, no movement. Consider those events leading up to the first day of the week, early in the morning, when those women went to cover up the shame of death. Well, they thought he was in the tomb. That's what they knew. His body was there. But scripture tells us that as his body may have laid in the tomb, his spirit went to the place of the dead. There's a couple of passages of scripture that talk about this. And he goes there, listen to this, he goes there to proclaim to the captives in the place of the dead that their freedom is near. This is Jesus. This is the guy that just went through everything that we just rehearsed, right, this whole story. And he goes to the place of the dead to proclaim to the captives there that their freedom is near. I don't know about you, but that story, that part of the story, it's got a little bit of swagger to it. Like, Jesus is kind of a bad mamma jamma. I said it on Easter morning. You can take it home and quote it. He goes to the place of the dead and tells them that their freedom is coming. Their freedom is near. It's an amazing part of this story. And now, you and I, we gather in this place, not just to rehearse the old story, not just to retell what might have been happening in the hearts and minds of his followers, but you and I get to join with all of creation throughout all of history, right? As those days moved on from Thursday evening into Friday and into Saturday, all the anxiety of, is the old story true? Will God keep his promises? Right? That's our story too. And not just during this week we call Holy Week, but every week of our lives, isn't it not? When we encounter the things in our lives that strain us and pain us, right? The lies that infiltrate our kind of daily movements. Is the old story true? Will our God keep his promises? And on a day like today, of course, you and I are here in this place celebrating the fact that he did. He did keep his promise. The old story is true. We just sang about it. And so just like Jesus, what's up, buddy? He's excited too. Just like Jesus went into the place of the dead and proclaimed their freedom, we get to today proclaim the same message. You and I, by our very presence here, you and I, by the words that we sang, you and I, by the bowing of our heads and the submission in prayer to the King of Kings, get to proclaim the same message of freedom. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was sent out and took that same message around the known world of the day. And he would gather together people that agreed with this, that believed it and trusted in this message. And he would create communities of people like that. We call them churches. And one of these communities was in a city called Corinth. Corinth, if you read about the city of Corinth, it's got all kinds of ups and downs. Those people were like herding cats, right? They had all kinds of ideas. They got all kinds of things mixed up. And Paul would write letters to them to say, hey, let me remind you. Let me remind you of this message. Let me remind you of the story. We're going to check into part of this letter, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It'll be on the screen, but you should feel free to grab the Bible in front of you. It's actually the Message version of the scripture that's in the pew in front of you. That's the same text that we're going to be connecting with this morning. To proclaim the message that our freedom is near. Paul, before we get to this section, the run-up to this, Paul is trying to remind them of the life that now they have access to, right? This life of freedom. And he's kind of begging them to remember it. He's begging them to live into it. And he says at one point, I know all of this may sound like I'm crazy. But he said, if I'm crazy, right, it's to glorify God. If I'm out of my mind, if I'm in my right mind, all of the things that I'm saying, it's for your benefit. And so Paul speaks to us today. I repeat the words of Paul to us today. Paul says it was motivated by love. Everything about what I'm about to tell you is controlled by the love of Christ that has rescued me. This is what Paul is saying. And my friends, I stand in front of you today and I echo that. Everything that I'm about to say to you and repeating Paul and hearing the word of God come from the scriptures and hear it in your own hearts this morning, it's because of the love of Christ in me. So let's jump into this idea of Paul reminding us of the life of freedom that we have. Everything that I've talked about, it might have sounded crazy, but listen to this. Our firm decision is to work from this very focused central idea, Paul says. One man died for everyone, and that puts everyone in the same boat. These are the words of Paul through the Message version of Scripture. And if you listen to this, one man died for everyone, and that puts everyone in the same boat. Guys, we should just say that's pretty good news. Because we spend a lot of time comparing ourselves to one another, right? We spend a lot of our time thinking about what we've done or what we didn't do and how that might diminish us, or maybe we did well and it makes us better than. But the point of all of this, Paul says, is we're all in the same boat. He died for every one of us. And if parts of your story are similar to mine, where you have those moments where you think, there's no way after all that I've done or the things that I didn't do on purpose that Jesus is for me. Paul sets that straight right at the beginning of this section. He says, for everyone. This is good news. This is good news. One man died for everyone, and that puts everyone in the same boat. When we believe that, Scripture tells us that it's like dying to ourselves, meaning dying to our old life, dying to the life that isn't a life of freedom, dying to the life of pain, dying to the life that's influenced by lies, brokenness. You wouldn't be in this room today either if you didn't believe that your life isn't just a little bit complicated and that this sounds really good. This idea of leaving that stuff behind sounds like good news. We go on to the next section of Scripture here, and it gets even better. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. Paul goes on to describe that as a better life, a far better life than we can live on our own. If you were with me a few moments ago when I said, isn't your life a little complicated too? Don't you have stories from your past that call into question all of these things? This is good news. That there is a life that is provided for us. This is the work of Jesus, both in his life and his death and in his resurrection, to make a way for us to have this kind of life, a life of freedom. Free from those things. A life that allows us to bask in the provision of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit alive in us. There's even a passage of Scripture, another letter of Paul's to another church in another town that says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. If you believe, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Now tell me that that's not what it takes to live a better life than what we're currently living. Something of the divine, something of the all-powerful creator of the universe alive in us, steering, directing, forming, guiding. This is such good news. You know, and it occurs to me of all the time that we spend in the bad news, right? All the time that we spend sort of dodging and covering and protecting ourselves from the world, protecting ourselves from ourselves, from each other. It's a lot like those women that went to the tomb early in the morning, right? They too went to cover shame. They too went to cover the consequences of death. And so it's the same with us, right? In the life that we live outside of the kingdom. Going and tending the graves of our regrets. Going and tending the graves of the mistakes that we hold on to. Wearing masks, putting up shields, avoiding. Why do we continue to look for the living amongst the dead, though? Especially when we have this good news, this message of freedom. Let's go on to the next section of text here. Because of his decision, this decision, the one that we're living from, this core idea that he died for everyone, and that everyone is included in this new life with him. Because of this decision, we don't have to evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We once looked at the Messiah that way and got it all wrong, as you know. But we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. And the next phrase begins, now we look inside. And what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone and a new one burgeons. It's like a water balloon on a spigot that just keeps filling and filling and filling. You know it's about to burst. This is the life. The old life is gone. The one that we've been set free from. Like a water balloon about to burst, right? It burgeons, it's pressing out on all the sides, right? It's filling up all of the spaces. The old life is gone and this new life is just screaming to get out of us, screaming to be lived through us. Such good news. Paul continues talking about this good news of not having to look at each other that way, not having to evaluate ourselves even that way. The next piece of text, it says, look at it. All of this comes from God who settled the relationship between us and him. And then, not just between us and him, but he calls us to settle the relationship between us and each other. All that grave tending that we've been doing, all those masks that we've been wearing, we no longer have to. We no longer are enslaved to. We're no longer in bondage to, imprisoned to that life, that pattern of life. And this is the great scandal, right, of the gospel. This life of freedom means that we ought to be safe with each other. And you and I know that that's not always the case right here, right now, right? But it's what we long for, this life of freedom. He made things square between us and him, no longer counting our sins against us. Isn't this good news? Like the language is our debts, right? Like legal debts. Now the ledger's been wiped clean. It's been paid. It's been swiped clear. Good news. He squared our relationship up. He said, nope, we're good. You don't owe me anything anymore. And while you're at it, my kids, you know, you don't owe each other anything either. No longer holding these things against one another. He urges us to do this. This is a part of our life of freedom. So listen, if you are still wrestling with guilt and shame, just stop it. Really, just stop it. Because this is a life of freedom. I had the absolute pleasure to be at the first birthday party of one of the amazing new humans in our community. And you know that look when a baby experiences birthday cake for the first time, right? We're going to help you out here. Can you show us this pic? This is Anders Dozel. Spencer and Caitlin's boy. This is a look of what? Freedom, right? It's a look of freedom. It's this look of innocent interaction with the substance of life. Look at that. Listen, if you've lost that look, if you have lost that just unfettered, innocent freedom of experiencing life in the world around you, this day, this message, this proclamation of freedom is for you. Jesus made a way for you and for me to reclaim that. Go ahead to the next slide. We jump back into the text. Remember, he made the world square with himself. Keep going to the next one. He urges us then to tell everyone about this freedom, right? The same message that Jesus proclaimed to the captives. Your freedom is near. He urges us to share that same message. Tell everyone what he's doing. We're Christ's representative. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right. God making things right is the only way that we get to live in freedom. The only way that taking the masks off are safe. The only way that we get to reclaim that innocent celebration of life. And like the women who ran from the tomb to tell everyone what they saw, right? That's what this text is about. That we would be so overwhelmed with freedom. We would be so overwhelmed with a reconnection to the life that we were meant to live, that we wouldn't be able to stop our feet from running and our mouth from telling the good news. The text continues for just a minute longer. It says, we're speaking for Christ himself now when we say, become friends with God. He's already a friend to you. Become friends with him again. Connect with him in that space that he's made. Connect with him, even if you don't understand it and you don't know how, connect with him in that sense that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and will connect you to this life of freedom. Oh my gosh. It's good news. This passage of scripture, like I said before, there's language in it about the clearing of debts, and there's a sense of the forgiving of a debt, right? Like the forgiving of a loan, right? So this is where we have this language of when we ask for forgiveness, it's when we identify with, when we accept the work that Jesus has done. What's when we receive it? And when we extend forgiveness to each other, like that text that said we're no longer looking at others and each other in that same way that we used to, where we're squaring things up between us and others, that's when we introduce to the other people around us this idea of freedom. Nothing shocks a person who feels shame and guilt than the person that they wronged offering grace and love. And in that moment, the kingdom of heaven breaks in. In that moment, this life of freedom, this new life that we're afforded because of this day and all that it means, it breaks in to other people's lives. And that's good news to you. It's good news to me. I say he's risen. He is risen. You caught it. You caught it. We're new creatures. We've this capacity to understand, this capacity to lay down our offense, this capacity to extend forgiveness to one another so that we and those around us can experience this life of freedom, this good news, this kingdom of heaven. There is another text in another letter where Paul says, Christ has truly set you free. And if he set you free, don't go back to the old way. don't go back to the place of death. Don't go back to tending those graves. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. I'd like to invite our friends to come back up here, and as they do, I just pray that you have a sense of possibility today, that you have a sense of hope today. In fact, as I was praying through this room earlier, and as I do, I was asking God, what is it that you're going to do here today? What is it that you want me to know? And he said to me, I am in their every heartbeat. I am in their every heartbeat. Oh God, what do you mean by that? Is it the fact that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in me? It animates me. It causes me to be alive. Is that what you're saying? And as we were singing the words of the songs earlier, I just heard him say it again. I'm in your heartbeat. And so my prayer for you and for me today is that we'll connect with this idea that with every beat of our heart that squeezes the substance of life through every part of our body, that we would be possessed with the idea that what is being pushed through, what animates us, is this resurrection life, is this life of freedom, that we wouldn't go back to the graves. This resurrection life is not a timid, grave-tending life, but instead, it's a life of freedom and of adventure. Let me pray.